Turn again to the book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5 through 12 to pick up the continuity of the account. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verses 5 through 12 of the first chapter of James. In urging individuals to ask of the Lord, calls attention to the fact that one is to pray believing. One is to pray in faith. Faith is not some blind, indistinguishable, undiscernible emotion or experience. Faith is simply confidence in somebody. Faith in God is confidence in God. I was thinking of two men who approached the Lord with similar problems. Both of them had sons possessed of demons. One approached the Lord and said, Master, you can heal my son. Will you? The other one, in his approach to the Lord, said, Lord, if you can, will you heal my son? One said, you can, will you? The other one said, can you? And then, will you? The one who said, if thou canst, or if you can. I've always enjoyed and appreciated the response of our Lord. By way of emphasis, the Lord simply repeated what the man said to him. You may have done that yourself at some time in your life, or you've heard it. He said to Jesus, if you can, Jesus simply repeated what he said. If you can, you say to me, if you can, all things are possible to him that believeth. Then the man said, Lord, I do believe. Help thou my weak faith. Rather than unbelief, as the King James translation has it, help thou my weak faith. Now, if you're going to ask God for wisdom or anything else, you must ask in faith. A story common among preachers, I imagine most of you have heard it scores of times, I tell about the saint of God who had the big mountain right in the backyard, and the preacher would preach, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say that mountain be removed, and it'll be removed. And so that night in her prayer, she said, Lord, remove that mountain. He said, got up the next morning, looked out, and there it was. And she said, just like I thought. Now, ask in faith. Ask in faith. Not wavering. That is, not wondering if he will. Sometimes that's marked by wondering if he can. But he says here in the seventh verse, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. Our Lord had such a man in mind when he said that you cannot worship both God and mammon. And one of the difficulties that we have in our Christian experience, we want the best that heaven has, and we want the best that the world has. And we're trying to hold on to two worlds at the same time, and we're being pulled apart. At times we release our hold upon the promises of God and go with the world. Then there come times we turn loose of the things of the world and cling to the Lord. But we're double-minded. We believe this one minute and then we contradict it the next minute. But such a man, being unstable, is not going to receive the things of the Lord. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And here the Lord brings into focus the rich and the poor. And in the light of that, to go back and read the verses that I've just read, you can see that what the Lord is thinking about, the double-minded man, is a man who has for his ambition one moment. Are there rewards that are to be his in heaven the next minute? His ambition has to do with the rewards that the world has to offer. And he puts the rich and the poor opposite each other and draws analogies between them. As I've said so often, one thought that persistently lingers in the human breast, which we have difficulty disabusing ourselves, is that riches shows the favor of God, and lack of riches, his disfavor. Nothing could be further from the truth. Some of the Lord's choicest saints have been individuals of no earthly means whatever. Some of the Lord's choicest saints have been individuals of unlimited means. Neither the riches nor the poverty bespeak blessings or lack of blessings of the Lord. I think one fallacy of so much common or present day evangelism is that which appeals to people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with the promise that if they do, they'll prosper in all that they do, and they'll be healed of all their sicknesses, and all their debts will be paid, and everything cared for, and no more worries. And the fact of the matter is, all the Lord has promised a Christian in this life is tribulation. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said, for I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul, a classic example, stated in these words, I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to serve the Lord when I have an abundance of this world's goods. And he said, I know how to be abased. I know how to serve the Lord when I have none of this world's goods. There were times when he had it, there were times when he didn't have it. Job could say, when dispossessed of all that he had, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we read here, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, the rich in that he's made low. Whatever comes your way under the hand, guidance, and leadership of the Lord, praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord and bless his name. I haven't known many extremely wealthy individuals, but I have known a few that genuinely love the Lord. I've known two or three here in the city, and I've known of their gifts to the work of the Lord and other benevolent philanthropical institutions and movements. No publicity for them. They just want to use what they have for the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, this double-minded man is a man whose sole ambition one week is to please the Lord. The next week, his sole ambition is to please his fellow man. Double-minded, he's unstable, and he wavereth. He's this way one minute, he's that way the other. Jacob and Esau characterize those two aspects of an individual's life. Jacob, at home, preparing for himself the food that the prophets ate. That pottage, as some translations translate it, others, that red stuff, just a bowl of red. Esau was a man of the field. Esau loved the pleasure of the hunt, the great outdoors. And coming in from the field hungry and tired, Jacob mixing up a batch of this red stuff. Incidentally, that Jacob was preparing was the food that the prophets ate. And Esau knew nothing about the prophet's food. And all he could say was, when he came in, was, give me some of that red stuff. But Jacob wasn't disposed to give him any of that. He said, I'll sell it to you. Esau considered future spiritual blessings and present material blessings. And he chose to ask for present material blessings, disdaining future spiritual blessings. You and I have that with which to contend. Now, our Lord says that it is with extreme difficulty that a rich man enters into the kingdom of the heavens. He doesn't say that it's difficult for a rich man to be saved, but it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of the heavens, because a rich man being saved is not particularly interested in future spiritual blessings when he's got the wherewith to enjoy all of the physical and material blessings. And for that reason, it's difficult for him to have appreciation of the coming kingdom of our Lord. But the Lord speaks of riches, how quickly they fade and pass away. Have you known a wealthy individual that had it one day and it was all gone the next day? I have known a few. I've known a few. I was teaching school in New Mexico when every bank in the state of New Mexico closed. Every bank. I saw literally thousands of people one day make a run on a bank in El Paso, Texas. I'll tell you, until you see people rushing to the bank to get their savings, the last thing they've got before they close down, you haven't seen anything. They're beside themselves. They're crazy. There's a bank closed in town which I lived. There's a Jewish merchant. Had his savings in that bank. And someone told him they was making a run on the bank, and he left his business and ran. When he got there, it was already closed. He fainted. They brought him two, and he said, What's all this? They said, the bank's closed. He fainted again. They said they brought him two or three times. He fainted every time they brought him two. He lost it all. Lost it all. Well, we say here, that reads here, that the riches a man possesses, just like a flower of the grass of the field, the sun rises, scorches, and it's gone. You can have it one minute, and it's gone the next. So unhappy is that man who puts his confidence in material riches and not in the Lord God Almighty. Now, let's look at this 11th verse just a moment. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. That's a man who's concerned with his riches and not with the Lord. Where it otherwise it said in the Lord's ways, but this is in his ways. The Lord knows what we need. But it is with extreme difficulty that one believes the Lord is able and that He will supply one's needs. My God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus our Lord. Few people believe that. Few people believe that. Now, it comes to the 12th verse. He mentions rewards that come to those who are faithful and those who put their trust and confidence in the Lord rather than in their material possessions. There are those who've tried to buy their way into heaven with their money. I've encountered that among some of the Jews with whom I've had the privilege of speaking. I didn't understand some of their ways for a while. I'm thinking of a Jewish tailor whom I was visiting in a western city. I spoke to him about salvation, and he said, wait a minute. And he went to the back and brought out a cigar box in which he had stack of greenback and some silver, and he said, there it is. That's for alms. That's for the poor. That's for those in need. I couldn't understand his thinking, and I didn't for some time. Then in my studies and research, I ran across this explanation. When the children of Israel were carried into Babylonian captivity, for 70 years, there being no temple, no altar, no priesthood, no sacrifice, the rabbis, in ministering to them of their own volition, told the people that if they would give alms, that would take the place of the blood sacrifice. And until this day, in Orthodox Jewry, there are those Jews who think that if they give money to the poor and take care of the needy and the sick, the helpless, that's salvation for them. They think that. I have known Gentiles who become Christian who think that no matter how they live or what they do, if they give sufficient amount of money, that the Lord will overlook anything that they do or do not do. But wealth is to be used for the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, the 12th verse talks about the man who has been tested with poverty, or he's tested with riches. I've known about as many who have failed under poverty as have failed under riches, and vice versa. I've known about as many rich men who failed the Lord because of their riches as I have known of men of no means who failed the Lord because of their poverty. But blessed is the man that endureth his testing. That's the word. God tests his children with riches. God tests his children with poverty. Blessed is the man of poverty who doesn't give way. Blessed is the man of riches who doesn't give way. Blessed is the man who endures the test that the Lord sends upon him. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The word tried literally is approved. For when he is proven or when he is approved, now we have that same word two other places in the Bible, of which I think just at this moment, and I want to show them to you. Turn back to the left two or three pages to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. In verse 16 and 17 of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was disapproved. He was disapproved. That's the same word with the addition of the prefix. Now, James says, blessed is that man who is approved when he endures. Now, Esau was disapproved. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses the same word concerning himself. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul talking about the conflict that he had with the physical desires and appetites. In the 27th verse of the 9th chapter says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He brought his physical appetites and desires under control and in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. It's not a castaway as such. Some people have erroneously seized upon that translation and tried to make it teach that a person could be lost after they were saved. He's not talking about that at all, lest I should be disapproved. He's talking about winning a crown. Now here in James, he's talking about the crown of life. I told you in the initial study of this book of James, that the book of James has to do with the salvation of the soul, or the salvation of the life, and it's the life that earns or fails to earn rewards. Approval means reward. Disapproval, loss or lack of rewards. Now, Paul was talking about the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9. I think these crowns not only show the blessings and favor of the Lord, but I think these crowns are offered in these five areas where we are prone to let up or slow up or slow down and fail to honor and to glorify the Lord. Now, the first one, which I referred to a while ago, was the incorruptible crown, which Paul says is offered to the Christian that will keep his body under subjection. I don't know whether it was Freud or who was the psychologist that first came forth with the era that man is on the earth to realize his own self-expression, which I think means that we're here to do whatever we want to. We're here to please ourselves. That's the reason that we're here. I've been given this physical appetite. That's evidence that I'm supposed to indulge that appetite. I wouldn't have it if I wasn't supposed to. And that's the way they enter life, and that's the way they go through life unless they come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says it isn't so. Paul says we are to keep our bodies, the physical appetites and desires of our body, we're to keep them under control. And if you'll do that, you'll be given an incorruptible crown that'll fade not away. And he draws an analogy between our spiritual lives and the contest in which we're engaged and the physical life of athletes and the contest in which they're engaged. And Paul talks about how rigidly the athlete trains, how he keeps his body in subjection. Certain things he doesn't do, certain things he doesn't eat, certain things he doesn't imbibe, and so forth and so on, in order to win a crown, a laurel wreath, or a wreath made out of olive leaves or branches that fades away tomorrow. But we be given an incorruptible crown. It'll not fade away. And of course, one beautiful teaching about the crown is that if one wins a crown, he's guaranteed a place of sovereignty in the kingdom of our Lord, because to have a crown is to have sovereign power and the authority to rule and to reign. And there's that crown that is offered. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he talks about a crown of rejoicing. Now, before we leave this first crown, God Almighty knew the difficulty that we would have in bringing our bodies into subjection, so he's offered a crown to everyone who will do so. This is 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, for the second crown. And in the 19th verse of the second chapter, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Here's a crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Those Thessalonians whom Paul had been instrumental in bringing to a saving knowledge of the Lord shows us that this is a crown that's given to those who let the Lord use them and bring them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. For ye are our glory and joy. Those Thessalonians whom Paul had been instrumental in bringing to a saving knowledge of the Lord shows us that this is a crown that's given to those who let the Lord use them in bringing one into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knew that in the last days, particularly days in which we're now living, that people would settle down to a life of ease. They wouldn't be witnessing to the lost. I've encountered an interesting thing as I travel this past time and the other days of travel west. I've run into what people call a lay witness. That's a bunch of saved laymen and lay women who get together and go to a church and tell the Christians what they ought to do. Well, a witness is one who tells the lost about Jesus Christ. But there are not many plaudits and praises out there with the lost. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, said the Lord, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. To the lost is to the witness. But this lay witness is out where I just came from. They're going to these churches and telling the churches how spiritual they are and how God has blessed them and how they have favor with God and how sorry you are. And you need to join with us and get an uplift. And so we go. But no interest in the lost, no witness to the lost. And the Lord knew that in the last days there wouldn't be much witnessing to the lost. And he's offering a crown to those who will witness to the lost. Over here in 2 Timothy, he speaks of another crown. 2 Timothy, verse 8. 2 Timothy, verse 8. He's been talking up here about teaching the Word, proclaiming the Word, but he comes on down here, though, and he talks about the blessings the Lord bestowed upon him, how he had fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith, and he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. Now, I'm not the only one that's going to have that crown. That crown is going to be given unto all them also that love his appearing. Those who love the appearing of our Lord. The appearing of our Lord. How oft have people said to me, one thing I don't like about you second comers is that's all you talk about. I said, well, that's a wonderful compliment, because people are known to talk about that which is nearest their heart. And they're inclined to talk about that which they love. And if they're talking about the coming of the Lord, that dear saint of whom I spoke this morning, that was murdered a week ago today, her every thought was the second coming of Christ. She'd call about once a month. Brother Wilson, don't you think the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh? It sure is. Love the appearing of the Lord. Talk about the coming of the Lord. I used to greet individuals with, good morning, how are you? What do you know? One day I greeted a man at the post office that way. Good morning. How are you? What do you know? He said, I know the Lord's coming back soon. I said, amen. Amen. The early Christians used to greet one another when they met and speak goodbye to them when they left using the same expression. Maranatha. Then meet them. Maranatha. They're leaving. Maranatha. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. And there's a crown of rejoicing offered to every Christian that loves his appearing. Look over here in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's just past James, a little piece. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now you feed the flock of God. That's addressed to the elders, but it's also applicable to every Christian. Feed the flock. Feed the Christians around you. Feed them the Word of God. And in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Teach the Word of God. Be faithful in ministering the Word of God. And there's a crown of glory. And then we have the crown mentioned here in this 12th verse of James chapter 1. Blessed is that man that endureth testing. Testing. I was intrigued by a picture of a tree. One occasion, the trunk didn't look to be over 5 or 6 feet high. The limbs were not too large. And they were going out at an angle rather than up. And this tree was on a high crag on the Pacific coast where the winds coming off the ocean blew upon it. The storms hit it. And a little caption underneath said, if you want to find the tree that has real timber in it, look for one that has withstood the storms. And the application is to the individual, the one who's weathered the storms and the test of life. Now, blessed is that man that endures testing. How different to Job are so many of us. We're told concerning Job that in all of his testings, he lost his herds, his flocks, his possessions. He lost all of his children. He lost his health. His wife turned against him, urged him to curse God and turn over and die. The scripture says that in all of that, he charged not God foolishly. He would have charged God foolishly had he said, why has this happened to me? What have I done that this should happen to me? Now he who endures the test doesn't say, Lord, why me? He who endures the test says, give me strength, Lord, for today. Now, blessed is that man that endures testing, for when he is approved, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Or, to be specific, as a parable of the pounds, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou's been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities to another 5 cities and so on. Now, blessed is the man when he's tested. That is approved. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now notice, he didn't say, I'll give to him life. He already has life. I'll give to him the crown of life. Emblematic and symbolic of the power and authority that shall be his, the coming kingdom of our Lord. No crown, no place of rulership. But as the Father sent the Lord, so he sends us. And we learn that with the Lord, no cross, no crown. And with us, if there's no cross, there'll be no crown. Now, blessed are you and I if we endure the test that the Lord puts upon us. Father, bless this wonderful time of fellowship. We pause a moment to ask a particular blessing upon everyone for whom prayer has been requested today. Thou knowest them, O Lord, those within the city, those within the state, those even outside the state. Draw nigh unto each and every one and bless our Father according to thy will. I grant, Lord, that thy blessing and benediction rest and abide upon this church during the time of our separation. We pray a special blessing upon Brother Messing and Brother Brown as they go to Israel on a mission of thine. Grant, O Lord, that many of the lost sheep of the house of Israel shall come to know the Lord through this ministry. Now watch over the pastor, his loved one, and this church. Reunite us, and unto thee shall be the praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.